If you've got your Bibles, let's go to 1 Corinthians 7. I want you to look at the first sentence, and then we're going to stop and do a little exercise. 1 Corinthians 7. Now, for the matters you wrote about. So apparently the folks in Corinth had some questions. They had some questions about marriage, divorce, separation, remarriage, whatever. And they wrote about those things to Paul. And this is Paul's response to them. Okay? Now, in my lifetime in church, and I'm not blaming anybody else, I'm telling you just how I heard it. These verses were used and analyzed and sentences diagrammed and words defined ad infinitum to set rules in place so to determine the rules about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. God's Word is God's Word. Whatever it says goes, and that's what we need to believe. But because we're hurting right now as a group, and there are questions that arise from those hurts and some of the chaos that some of our families have gone through, we need this. God knew we needed to hear these words. So we're going to hear them that way in the context of how do we need to treat our mates? How do we need to deal with troubles when we have troubles with our mates? And how do we deal with that horrible, God hates it, and so do we, moment of divorce? Okay? And even how do we deal with the challenge about remarriage? So, before we do that though, before we read any of these things, to instruction or a challenge or rebuke, let's be reminded, before God ever, through Paul, rebuked these folks, before He ever challenged them, what did He remind them? What did He say to them? Remember chapter 1? You're sanctified, you're the church of God, and you've been given grace. You've received the Spirit, and my favorite one, He will keep you strong. He will keep you strong until the end. That's 1 Corinthians. I don't feel very strong today. How about you? And if you ask these folks that are going through what we just had to read and talk about, they don't feel very strong either. And anybody that's ever been through that in this room knows you don't feel very strong when you're going through it. That's why we hang on to His promises. That's why we hang on to His promises. He will keep us strong. And the one who promised it is, you remember how He said it? He is faithful. I want you to hang on to that thought, hang on to that verse, because if your mate has not been faithful, if your parents have not been faithful, if your children have not been faithful, if your brothers or your sisters have not been faithful, you hang on to this thought. The Lord Himself is faithful. Right? Right. Alright, let's read. It is good for a man not to marry. Now just note the statement. It is good for a man not to marry. And I've seen our church culture over the years disregard that statement. And there's many of you that were part of a singles groups in other churches, and the emphasis is so much on you need to get married, you need to get married. And there's such an emphasis on marriage, we lose sight of the fact that the Lord said it is good for a man not to marry. There can be something good in that, right? Yes. Now, look at, and he's going to follow this all the way through here. He said, here's what's good, but since there is so much immorality, And folks, is there in our world? Sadly so. Shockingly so. But since there's so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Not somebody else's. Their own. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Now stop a second. He just taught us something in very simple, straightforward terms. He just said something about how we're to treat each other. Now I've heard men quote this verse demanding that their wife do what they wanted them to do. I think those men have missed the point. Her body is not hers alone, but yeah, but she has a right to say when, how, why, where, and when, right? She has that right. In turn, so also the man has that right. We take care of each other. In fact, Paul will write another thing about this in Ephesians 5, and he'll say, I want you men to nourish and cherish your wife and as you would your own body. You wouldn't mistreat your own flesh. You certainly don't want to mistreat her flesh. You don't want to mistreat your body. You don't mistreat her body. Now, verse 5, very wise. Do not deprive each other except for mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Anybody in here be willing to challenge that statement that there are people in this that some of us lack self-control? I won't challenge it. He said, I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. Now, again, he introduces us a phrase that we don't usually hear in Bible study. He's saying, here's what would be good, but if it can't be this, then at least be this. So it's a concession, he says. It's not a commandment. All right? He said, I wish that all men were as I am. But each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. The gift he's talking about, Paul had the gift to be able to live his life without the need for a partner, a sexual partner, a wife. He wishes every man had that gift. Any of us men honestly and recognize the fact that we don't have that gift? Well, I've got to be honest, I did not have and do not have that gift. He would prefer this, but he will concede this because of our weakness, right? Keep reading. Now, to those who are unmarried and widows, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. Okay, right? There's the statement made again. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So do you see the statement again? It's good, but if they cannot control themselves, they need to marry. All right? Now, to the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. He's given emphasis there that we've heard this commandment before. If you'll look in Matthew chapter 5 sometime, Matthew chapter 19, we won't take the time to study it. But mark it in your Bible. In Matthew 5, Jesus addressed this. In Matthew 19, Jesus addressed this. To the married, I give this commandment, not I, but the Lord, a wife must not separate from her husband. Now, I'm not going to rush past that. What does he say? A wife must not separate from her husband. That would also be true of a husband must not separate from his wife, right? But if she does, okay, now hang on, did we just see a concession? And that's the word he used. Here is what the Lord wants, but he will make a concession. If she does what? separates. She must, underline the word must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. Now, if you'll take Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 and that verse, makes it very simple, though we've complicated it, makes it very simple. If a husband or a wife separates from their mate, they must remain unmarried or be reconciled back to their mate. He says a husband must not divorce his wife. Now, having said that, let me introduce, does Jesus in Matthew 5, those of you who have been Bible students a while understand this, Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, does Jesus introduce a circumstance in which a husband or wife can divorce? Yes. If this is the same statement that Jesus is making, he just doesn't put the exception here. What is the exception of Matthew 5 and Matthew 19? Marital unfaithfulness, some of your Bible says. Some of your Bibles will say. Fornication, some of your Bibles will say. Adultery, some of them will say. If there is marital unfaithfulness, does the husband have the right to put his wife away? Yes. If there is marital unfaithfulness, does the wife have the right to put the husband away? Yes. If there is no marital unfaithfulness, should the husband or the wife put their mate away? No. Just read the text. All right. Verse 12. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord. And we won't spend a lot of time on this because Paul is speaking for the Lord. He'll say in this same letter that God wrote what he writes the commandments of the Lord, right? To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, means the Lord didn't address this specifically in Matthew 5 or Matthew 19. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. Now, hang on. We just introduced to a thought that we haven't had before. Who is this rest he gives us here? Who is the rest? He's talked to unmarried and to widows. And then he's talked to the married. But now he says to the rest, and those are married folk. But what's the difference between the married folk of 12 and the married folk of 8? I mean of 10. It's people, in verse 10, he's talking to married people where both husband and wife are Christians. When he says in to the rest, he's talking about a brother, which would be a Christian, who is married to a non-Christian. So it's not rocket science here. He's saying he's dealing with an issue where there's a Christian husband and a non-Christian wife, or a Christian wife and a non-Christian husband. And he offers them a different direction, a directive, than what he did to those who are both Christians. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through the wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. He's telling them that if a Christian marries a non-Christian, or if in a marriage where there are two non-Christians and one of them becomes a Christian, there's one Christian and one non-Christian, God still recognizes the marriage. Their marriage is still approved by God. Okay? Of these folks in this room that have gone through divorce, the divorce does not necessarily, listen to my words, change your relationship with God. Now, the sin that caused my divorce, the sin that caused my wife to put me away, can that sin damage my relationship with God? Can it drive me away from the fellowship of God? Yes, it can. Yeah. So, if there's not a confession, if not a repentance, it doesn't matter how, whether you're married or not, you're still in trouble. I was in trouble. Had to admit it and repent of it. Well, these folks, even though they're Christian and non-Christian, they are recognized by God as husband and wife. Now look at verse 15. Here's another concession. What does he want? He wants the believer to stay with the unbeliever. He wants the believer to stay with the unbeliever. Verse 15 says, though, but if the unbeliever leaves, now, why would that happen? Why would the unbeliever leave? Why wouldn't the unbeliever recognize the sanctity of the marriage? Why wouldn't the unbeliever recognize the Word and will of God and just do what they were supposed to do? He's not a believer. That's right. It's not a believer. If the unbeliever leaves, read it, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? And those of us in this room who have ever had to deal with a betraying mate, and I'd make sure we don't misunderstand, you know, in my case, I was the betraying mate. You can't change them. You can't fix them. If they've chosen to be willful against the will of God, you can pray for them, you can love them, you can do everything in the world to turn them. But if their hearts are set against God, there is nothing you can do. And in this case, these folks' hearts are set against the Lord because they just refuse to believe. Verse 17, nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Now, do you understand that's physically an impossibility? So what he's talking about is a... What's he talking about? He's talking about a spiritual thing. If you were a circumcised man, recognizing Jewish customs and those kinds of things, then don't throw that away when you become a Christian. Keep reading. Was a man, he should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. There's no point to that. Under the covenant of God's people, there is no, circumcision of flesh is neither good or bad. He says, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Now, this next phrase is what matters. This next phrase is the one that matters. It's true if you're the righteous spouse that never did anything wrong, or if you're the unrighteous spouse and did everything wrong. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Circle it, underline it. If there's anything I want us to learn specifically from this chapter, is that right there. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although, and again, do you hear it? It's a concession. Although, if you can gain your freedom, do so. What am I hearing? We've heard it now three or four times. What am I hearing God do? Here's what I want, but if it can't be that way, is there a concession? Paul's word, God's word, not mine. Is there a concession? Yes. What should be my aim? To do what God commands. All right? Keep reading. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give you a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Again, you're seeing that command, but a concession. Because of the present crisis, I think it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. You don't have to just talk to somebody like me who caused such damage to my family to know that. You don't have to talk to any of these couples that are going through the trauma of this to know that. You've been married for anything longer than 3 days? What do you know? Sometimes it's just tough. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. He was addressing their world, but the application is also for ours. We need to focus, and he said this early on, when he was talking about this trouble between brothers and sisters, he said, focus on what really matters. Focus on what really matters. Do not let someone else's sin, do not let someone else's anger, do not let someone else's disregard, don't let anybody distract you from what really matters. Making sure that Jesus Christ and Him crucified is taught everywhere. Keeping God's command is what counts. Verse 32, I would like for you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. Now, is that always true? Hang on, let's make sure we understand what he's telling us. How many single guys you know don't give a flip about the Lord's work? So he's talking about somebody who is concerned about the Lord's work. He said an unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. Right? And his interests are divided. Doesn't say sinful. Doesn't say he's condemned by God. It is just different. He has more things to think about than what he wants to do for the kingdom. He's got to think in terms of his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. And she should be, right? But it tells you that's why where the distraction comes from. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Now that's another verse I want you to circle, underline. What is it that really matters? Undivided devotion to the Lord. And let me just go ahead and say this now, and I'll hush when I get to the end of the chapter. Those of you who are not yet married, those of you who think Monday you might want to be married, Would you pay close attention to what he's saying here? And if you feel the need that you have to choose a mate so that you can remain pure, if you feel the need for that mate, if that's you're just convinced, I don't have the gift, so I've got to get married, then choose a mate that will allow you to have undivided devotion. Choose a mate that will allow you to focus your attention on serving the Lord. And both of you serve the Lord together. If you're dating someone right now, and they're not helping you devoted to the Lord, dump them. And I'd say don't even wait. You've got a cell phone, text them right now. You're dumped. And just get it over with. Post it on your Facebook. You do it from church all the time anyway. Don't act like you don't. I know who you are. And if you're a twit and you tweet her, go ahead and twit away, all right? Let that person know that if you cannot devote yourself fully to that person, to the Lord, then that person is not the mate for you. To those of you who are unmarried, divorced, and or going through that horrible time. Another relationship is not the answer to your pain. I cannot tell you how many people I've told that to just in the last 6 months. There is no shortcut to overcoming the pain that divorce brings, whether it's your fault or the fault of someone else. You just have to heal. You just have to go through it and heal. And heal before you choose again. I don't know that there's anything unwiser than that. More foolish than that. If anyone thinks he is acting improperly toward the virgin he's engaged to, and if she's getting along in years, and I'm sorry to laugh at that, that just tickled me. And he feels he ought to marry. Now look at those words. He feels he ought to marry. He should do as he wants. Now, is there any is anything commandment from the Lord that he gave this guy?
No.
Yeah, focus on the Lord's commands. Be undevoted in your devotion to God. But if you're engaged to a virgin and she's getting old along in years, I mean, do what he wants. He is not. Look at that. I didn't write that. He is not sinning to do that. He's not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, and who's made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So just because you're engaged to somebody, does that mean you're required to marry them?
No.
I've told people at their on their wedding day, I'll just use my own family as an illustration, how serious I take this. When I'm counseling a couple about getting married, I will tell them, you don't have to do this. You've already sent the invitations out. You do not have to do this. You've already bought the dress. You do not have to do this. Walking down the aisle, taking my daughter down the aisle, I told her, I said, if this is not what you want to do, you tell me now. I'll turn around and go put you in the car and you can take off. I'll go stand up in front of the church and take the heat. I won't ever charge you for the dress I bought. I won't ever charge you for the wedding announcements. And I won't charge you for any of that other mess that we think's important for weddings. And I said it right, mess. Wedding is nearly as important as the marriage. And if we spend as much time working on the marriage as we did the wedding, things might be different. Verse 38, so then he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does even better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. That's where we got in the ceremony, death do us part. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Now, all over the world, in churches where that's read, there'll be debates. Does that mean this, and does that mean that? I can't answer those questions. I have, in my life, tried to refuse to answer those questions because most of the time, they were asked by people who weren't going through the mess. The only people I ever answer that question for now are the ones that are in the mess. And try to get them to see, here's what God wants. But if you can't do what God wants, at least do this. It's not a lesson. We didn't read a lesson here about marriage. We didn't read a lesson here about how to have a better marriage. There's some truth in here that will help you have a better marriage. There's some truth in here that will help you choose a better mate. What we did here was, there are people even in God's church, sanctified and holy God's church, who are making terrible, shameful decisions, unwise and foolish decisions. And the Lord has a will for them, but the Lord also has grace for them. Let's do the same. Those of you who are not married, who may one day be married, choose someone. You can be solely devoted to the Lord, undivided in your devotion to the Lord. To those of you who have, who are married, whether a few years or many years, take the lessons of the heartache we talked about earlier, take the words from God, and let's do everything we can to make our marriages the kind of example that they need for your children, grandchildren, and anybody else that ever comes to know you and love you. Those people heard this lesson, were meeting together just like we are on a Sunday, and they were about to eat the supper. They're about to have communion with Jesus. Maybe now's the time. Maybe now's the time for that, where we focus not on all the mess, but we focus on ourselves, on what we need to do to have our undivided devotion be toward God. So we'll say our prayers for our own marriages, and we'll say our prayers for the marriages of others. But for a few minutes, let's focus on us. What kind of man does God want me to be? What kind of man or woman does God want you to be? Let's let Jesus' example, and let's let His mercy forgive us where we miss.